Joshua 1 to Joshua 3, I want you to look again and notice with me a very specific emphasis given in an expression that's repeated twice in this chapter. We're going to begin Joshua chapter 3, notice verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord, here it is again, the Lord of all the earth. Now, folks, if you're wondering why this declaration that God is the Lord of all the earth, why this truth is stated and emphasized at this time and place, then just remember the context. Remember that as the people of God redeemed from Egypt, they now stand at the door of a whole new land, Canaan, the promised land. And it is here that God wants them to understand and embrace this absolute truth and reality. After all, every nation in the world by now has developed some sort of local or tribal deity. The place that Israel had just left, Egypt, had a host of them. The place that they were now going into and entering had entirely different ones, Baal and Asherah and Dagon and Molech. All of these regional gods that were supposed to bless or curse the land within their borders. So what is God's message? Is it, okay, go into this new land and assimilate? Is it go into the new land and enter this new place and just switch teams? Maybe just trade the local deities of Egypt and Ra and Osiris and Horus and Anubis that they just left for Ashtaroth and Baal and the local deities now of Canaan. Or make the true God, the creator of all, make him a local deity and just add him to their pantheon of the pagans. I mean, what better way to get along with your new neighbors than that? Except, of course, for two things. Number one, the gods of the new neighbors were man-made idols who required human sacrifice, including little infants. These tribal gods, like the god Ashtaroth, for example, promoted unbelievable perversions that broke every single command that they had just been given at Mount Sinai. So that getting along and fellowshipping with satanic demons just was not possible. That's one. Number two, there's this immutable truth. There is this truth that the true God, their God, which they cannot deny, is the one and only God, so that Anubis may have been the Egyptian god of mummies situated there in Giza, but Jehovah, verse 11 says, is Lord of all the earth. In fact, notice that when God mentions the Ark of the Covenant, a covenant, note this, that God made with Israel, notice that even with this, the holiest artifact in their possession, he still says what? Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. In other words, don't forget this, Israel. Don't miss this, Joshua. I'm not just Lord of 12 tribes. I'm not just the Lord of this promised land. And I'm not just Lord of you, Josh. I am Lord of all. And maybe you're sitting there today and you say, well, Pastor, I can see that. I can see that in ancient Israel and in their infancy as a nation that God would tell them that he's Lord of all. Joshua would need that great assurance. Okay, but note this. Before we pray together, I want to show you where else this truth and this declaration is presented, which reminds us of its real significance, its real scope and power and universal application. Fast forward in your minds from this scene. In Joshua chapter 3, 14 centuries later, it's no longer Egypt that's the ruler of the world, it's Rome. And it's not Joshua writing the scripture, it's a Gentile by the name of Luke. And when Luke records the words of the Apostle Peter as he's giving the gospel to a Roman centurion, this is what he says in Acts 10. You'll notice on the screen, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And notice it's a parenthesis. The Holy Spirit puts this in here as a parenthesis. He is Lord of all. Now, wait a minute. Follow this. The very first words out of Peter's mouth, before Peter says anything else to his first Gentile convert, before he gives any other details about the gospel in Cornelius' world of mythologies and religions and emperors and allegories, before all the rest, he begins with this truth about Christ. He is Lord of all. Father, please help us. And I know, dear God, that you have brought us to this place at this time and for such a time as this with this text and this message. And I pray we'll hear it. And in hearing it, Father, heed it as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three things I want us to consider this morning in light of this immutable and foundational truth that God and only one God is actually Lord of all. And the first thing you'll notice, number one, is who. Who exactly in Joshua chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 10 truthfully bears the title Lord of all the earth? Well, all you have to do to begin with, beloved, is look at the previous verse in Joshua 3 and look at what it says in verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Now, wait, let me stop there for a minute. The living God? The living God as opposed to what? Well, for one thing, living as opposed to dead. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show us how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God." Are idols dead, Pastor? Well, look at the rest of verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Termites and all the ites that might be there." You see, folks, look, you know why the living God without fail is going to drive out and did drive out all of the idolaters? Because dead idols have no power. They're dead. So who is the living God? And why is it important that, quote, the Lord of all be singled out as alive? You know what? That's a good question. Notice again what Peter said to Cornelius. It's on the screen still. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace." Now look at this. "By Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now folks, you want to talk about who? You want to talk about who's the he there? He is Lord of all. In verse 36, who exactly is Jesus Christ Lord of all? Because you understand, for this centurion who was living and working down in Caesarea, there was only one man recognized as Lord, and his name was Caesar. Caesar was Lord. The very town Cornelius lived in is called Caesarea. It has the name Caesar in it. And that's because Herod built that port city in honor of Caesar Augustus. The word Augustus literally means God. He called himself God. And yes, in the days of the Roman Empire, citizens were required to go over and take a pinch of incense and throw it on a fire and offer that incense as a token of loyalty to the Caesar cult. But Caesar is not the he. He is not the he in Peter's sermon. Someone else is. And you'll notice how perfectly and how succinctly the apostle identifies who this someone is, so that he would make no mistake about it at all. Notice on the screen the next verse. "That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." By the way, it's not just random. You understand this. It's not just random that Peter mentions Galilee. And then he says, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was a little village far north of Caesarea, and in the region of Galilee, we know that that area, if you were here on Wednesday nights, that Galilee of great messianic prophecy centuries before Jesus came. So you see what's happening. Peter is simply identifying exactly who the he is. if in the Old Testament it says that God is the Lord of all, that He, the Lord Jehovah, is Lord over all the earth, and if we just read right here that Peter, a Jew, says that Jesus is Lord of all, you say, Pastor, that means that he's saying that Jesus is God. And all God's people said, Amen, He is God. So that in one sentence, he sheds more light on the identity of He than all the idiotic documentaries on the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, CNN, PBS, and National Geographic combined that are all coming this Christmas season. Verse 38 says, He went about doing good. He healed. He raised the dead. He delivered the oppressed. And that God was with him. And then you'll notice on the screen, it says this in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now, wait a minute. Let's go back to Joshua, the living God. Cornelius knows precisely who the Lord is at this point. Now he knows his name. He knows his title. He knows where he's from. But he also knows that there's a problem. Because Peter just testified that the Lord of all was slain and hanged on a cross. Here in Joshua 3, we just noted that the Lord of all is, quote, the living God. He said, what in verse 10? He, among you. So how can Peter say that Jesus is Lord of all? That's present tense. He is Lord of all. And also say that he's crucified and was put to death. Well, Peter's not finished yet. Look on the screen at verse 40. Him, God, raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, Peter says, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. By the way, why was that important? Why was it important for the apostle to tell Cornelius what it says about witnesses seeing him? That in other words, Jesus didn't die and was just carried into heaven by the angels like Lazarus was from the rich man. Why this? Why Acts chapter 1 says, for 40 days, Jesus appeared with his followers. Peter says, he ate, and we just read it, he ate with us, he drank with us, they had meals together after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 6 says that on one occasion, he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. All 500 didn't have the same delusion. That's a group just bigger than this. Most of those, Paul said, were still alive when he was writing those words in Corinth. Other times, Jesus appeared to just two people, as on the road to Emmaus, but he showed himself, note this, openly for 40 days. So that you see, look, in every way he demonstrated to his disciples that he is. The living God is Lord of all. The disciples may have talked about his 3.5 years in past terms, in past tense, and they did. He went about doing good. But they always talked about his presence and his position and his power in the present tense. As they sang a moment ago, the power of the resurrection. And you know something, folks? I don't know. I may not know exactly why you're here today. There's a lot of folks here. And I don't necessarily know your motivation for being here. Maybe a spouse, or maybe your parent made you come. Maybe it's out of some sort of religious habit. You've just always done it. You think you should. Maybe you're here trying to set a good example for your kids. Maybe you have no reason. You just come and you daydream and you go through the motions every week. I don't know. But can I tell you why I have loved church for almost 55 years now, since I got saved at the age of 12? Matthew 18, 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. 1 Corinthians 15, 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, I don't come to church to find out if he's alive. I come to church because he's alive. He is Lord of all. We noted earlier that Cornelius is the first true Gentile convert. He embraced the Lord Jesus in that Gentile city as you know, that was named after a Gentile emperor. Caesarea was the farthest thing in the world from a holy city. But do you know what you find here in Caesarea many, many years later? After this one centurion gets saved? Notice a little detail in Scripture years later. You'll see it on the screen. This is in the missionary journeys of Paul, not Peter. In Acts 21 and verse 8, it says, "And the next day that were of Paul's company departed, and we came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." So there's an evangelist in Caesarea. You know why? Verse 10 says, "And we, as we tarried there many days in Caesarea with that evangelist," now you'll see on the screen, verse 16, same chapter, "there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea." You know what this is, beloved? This is a local New Testament church. Beginning with Cornelius, this is an assembly of believers at Caesarea, the Roman capital of Judea. Before long, Paul will be imprisoned in Caesarea by Felix and Agrippa. For 2 years, he will be held in that prison in Caesarea. He will be blackmailed and falsely accused and held without cause. But you know what he's not? You know what he's not in Caesarea? He's not alone. The living God was with him. Not only did Cornelius and his household know that Jesus is alive, but so did Paul in that same city. Acts 26, it says, "Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa.'" This is in the prison of Caesarea. He said, quote, "I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, that Christ should suffer and be the first that should rise from the dead." And as Paul told that council at Caesarea, how Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and he got saved, Porcius Festus said unto him with a loud voice, "You're crazy. Paul, I think that much learning doth make thee mad." But you know what Paul learned? What he learned about Jesus didn't make him mad. It made him glad. So glad, I'm pretty sure he ended all of his meetings with the same benediction. Are you glad you're saved? I know Paul said that. Second thing in the text. Number one is the who is the living God. The second thing to notice is what is the living God? And guess what? The answer is right there in verse 11, verse 13 of our text in Joshua. He is Lord. Now follow this. He is Lord, and not just Lord of Joshua. Not just Lord of the nation of Israel, not just Lord of Peter or of Cornelius. He's not just Lord of the Jews or the Christians. No, no, no. Hear this. He is Lord of all. All the earth. You say, all, Pastor? Are you telling me he's the Lord of all the people, including atheists and Bill Nye and my high school science teacher and Bill Gates and Deepak and Taylor, and these people don't recognize him as Lord at all? Yeah, but don't forget last Sunday's text. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I didn't know this, but ever since January of this year, employees at Burger King are supposed to do something they've never done, at least not to me, until this past week. And, you know, you've probably seen some of the commercials for Burger King. Whopper, 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 Junior, Double, Triple, Whopper, blah, 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 blah. I rule the day. You rule. You've heard it, right? You're seizing the day at BK. Have it your way. You rule. Two specials today. You're welcome for that. Put an envelope back there that says, "Pastor's Special Music Fund." Put that back there. And I promise never to sing again. That's the commercial. You rule. Well, guess what? After you order, and right now, by the way, Junior Whoppers are 2 for $5, just saying. After you order, they're supposed to, ever since January, supposed to hand you a paper crown and say, "You rule." And sure enough, it finally happened to me. Well, without the enthusiasm. He handed me this little cardboard crown. And I thought, yeah, right, I rule. If I ruled, this place would not be this filthy, number one. I should have put the crown on my head and said, "Free Whoppers for everyone, because I rule." But you know, I thought, you know, having this guy with his eyes glazed over and handing me a paper crown and saying, "You rule." I thought, that's about right for this world. That's every earthly crown ever given and ever received. Worthless, fleeting, ultimately meaningless. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he said in Romans chapter 12, "For the same Lord over all is rich." This is not a paper crown. "The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Rich? Rich in what, Pastor? Rich in mercy, rich in eternal life, rich in salvation and forgiveness and grace. That's our Lord, and he is Lord of all. It's just a reminder that the crown of glory doesn't rest upon the brow of any man. You know what I wonder? I wonder this morning if you recognize not only who is Lord, but also what it means for you that Jesus is Lord over all. 111 times in the New Testament, 111 times it refers to the Lordship of Christ. Dr. Newman Hall once shared what he called one of the holiest moments of his life. He said that a very, very sweet, godly, gracious lady that he knew well was taken sick, and in her last moments of life, unable to speak for several days, they said, she suddenly opened her eyes, saw him and others in the room, and managed to articulate a single word. She said the word, "Bring. Bring." Some of her friends, not sure what she wanted, brought her some water, even some food, and she shook her head. Somehow, she was able to repeat that word again, and she said it as best she could. She sort of put it out there, and she just said, "Bring." The friends and the nurses thought maybe it was a family member, and they brought in a couple of those, but she shook her head no, and she said, "Bring." They didn't know what it was, so they called for the doctor, but before the doctor could get there, Dr. Hall said, finally, with more effort, she was able to compose her sentence, and she said it. She said, "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him." And those were her last words, and she entered into glory. That lady knew what it meant, that he is Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, what? Lord of all. And that brings us to the third truth in the text. And number three is when. Do me a favor, would you? You're in Joshua. Turn all the way to the very last chapter of the book of Joshua. Because I'm telling you, beloved, it is no mere coincidence that in Joshua's final words, his final words, on this earth, 25 years or so after chapter 3, Joshua is going to hearken right back to who is Lord of all the earth. These are familiar words, Joshua 24, verse 14. He says in his final words, his swan song, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day," this day, there's the when, "whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me, in my house," this is what a man does, "we will serve the Lord." When do we serve him, Pastor? When do we serve him? He says, this day. Every day. No matter what happens tomorrow, or the next week, or the next week. When the beloved missionary Hudson Taylor was battling, and it was a real battle with all the religious factions in China, and also those of his own nation who wanted him to be more accommodating and embrace some sort of syncretism as a means of not offending ancient religions and their ancient culture, Hudson Taylor famously replied, "Christ Jesus is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all." You look at our society. You look at our country, and one of the weaknesses and the reasons for so much anemia in modern-day American Christianity is that defeated and powerless believers, you know what they do? They see Jesus as Savior. He's my Savior. They might even see Jesus as Lord on Sunday, or Lord of special moments, like Jesus is Lord of our funeral, or Lord of our baptism. He's Lord of our weddings or our baby dedication. He's sort of Lord of that. But he's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at my job. He's not Lord when I'm on vacation. He's not Lord over my music, because it's my music. He's not Lord over my dress, or what I like to read, or my social life. No, those things are in their own domain. And it's no wonder. There are so many professing believers with no victory at all. Victorious Christians, in many cases true Christians, they testify and they live that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:46, "Why? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" If I'm your Lord, you do the things that I say. When I was 12 years of age, I had only been saved for about two and a half months. And I found myself constantly in conflict with my new faith and my old friends. In those days, I was able to imitate my best friend's mom's handwriting. In fact, a lot of the mom's handwriting. So he occasionally would ask me, he said, "Jimmy," and a couple others did this, but my best friend really did a lot. He said, "Hey, I need you to write me an excused absence from class." So I did. I did a lot. "Please," in pretty girly handwriting, "please excuse Harold yesterday. He was sick at home. Sincerely, Mrs. May." And I did that many times. But now I'm saved, and he asked me to do it. And this time when he asked me, I was conflicted. I mean, this is like lying, right? One day after school, my buddies wanted to shoplift a pack of Marlboros from the corner store near our school, which in North Carolina in 1970, you know, was really kind of easy, 30 cents a pack, and this is a tobacco state. It wasn't that it was expensive, it was just because they wouldn't sell them to a boy in elementary school, clearly violating my civil rights. So typically my friends would ask me to be the distraction because I knew the guy who worked the clerk, the guy who worked the counter, and he loved football. So I would always go up and say, "Hey man, what about blah, blah, blah?" We talk football while they would go and they would nab a box of crush-proof Marlboros. This time when they asked me, I didn't want to do it. I'd done it before several times. My brother taught me how to do it. Because this time I was changed. And I was changing. But sometimes it was kind of hard to weigh the options, to be certain. Until one Sunday, I was sitting in church and my pastor preached on Malachi 1:4, "For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts." He spake in that message about Christ, the Lord of lords, and he said, "Hey, he's a great king, and when you get saved, he's not a token king, and you get to be the prime minister over the realm." He said he's Lord of all. He rules and he reigns every single part of your life. Jesus is not a tenant in your heart. He's the landlord of your heart. So that he said, when you become a new believer, you hang a new sign over your entire life, and that sign says, "Under new management." And I kept thinking about that. And that night when I went to bed, I thought about under new management. And I went to school the next morning, I thought, I'm under new management. In those days, the invitation hymn was always, "Have thine own way." After my pastor preached, we sang that song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me." While they were singing that song, I walked down to the altar. And I got on my knees, and it made everything so much simpler. I said, "Jesus, you're Lord of all of my life." And after that, my old friends, they were always conflicted. But I wasn't so much. It's a whole lot easier when you just submit to the Lord of all as your Lord of all your life. And beloved, why wouldn't you? That is exactly what and who he is. He is the Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. You do that now in your hearts, not just when you see him in glory. I don't know if you saw what Bill Gates said the other day at that panel. I heard it. He said that basically we're going into a new age. The whole world is changing, and when we go into this new age, he literally said this, we need to come up with a new religion. Bill Gates is going to come up with a new religion. I thought, that's not new, Bill Gates. That's old. It's called paganism. It's called idolatry. How about you just fix Windows? You know, Microsoft works. Microsoft works is an oxymoron. It never works. All that is man's attempt to do what he's done ever since the garden. Not submit to the one and only Lord of all the earth. I say here at Beacon Baptist Church, say, Pastor, you preach like that, you're going to lose some people. There's the door. I'm not called to build a crowd. I'm called to preach the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is Lord of all the earth. And God's people said, Amen. Our heads are bowed, please. You know, it's one thing to say amen to the truth that he's Lord of all. It's a whole nother challenge and calling, and on our part, responsibility to submit to his lordship over all of our life. Look, folks, Jesus is not a piece of the pie. He's the whole pie. Everything goes under his lordship so that he rules and reigns in our lives and in our church, in this assembly. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm a believer. Just like Cornelius did, a Roman centurion 2,000 years ago who put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's what Cornelius did, and he got saved that day. Pastor, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus as Savior, but I needed this reminder today. I need to be reminded that Jesus isn't just Lord on Sunday. He's Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's called victorious Christian living. And as a Christian, I needed this message, and God has spoken to my heart with heads bowed. And who would say that? Eyes closed. Who would raise your hands and say, yes, that's me. I needed this reminder today, and praise God. May this church, it will never be perfect till we get to glory. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But may we at least be known as recognizing the one who is perfect and are submitting to him as a church and as people, as individuals, as Christians. Maybe here today, and unlike Cornelius, you've never yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you died today, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. Could we pray for you? Look, I'm not going to come and embarrass you. We had several folks raise their hands last week. Several say, pray for me for salvation. And I did. And I got to speak with a couple of you after church. And it was glorious. But if you're here today and you say, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, that my name is written in heaven. But I can tell that something's speaking to my heart. If something's convicting your heart that this is true right now, it ain't me. It's the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. And what he's telling you to do is to recognize you're a sinner, and all sinners need salvation and forgiveness for sins. Pastor, that's me. I want to come and embarrass you. But you say, Pastor, that's me with heads bowed, eyes closed. I need prayer. I'm not sure that I'm saved today. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would say that? Lift your hand really high. God bless you. Amen. And amen. Anyone else? Raise it up high enough where we can see it. I'm not sure about me being saved today. And God bless you, young lady. I see your hand, all of you. We're going to pray in a moment. And as always we do here on Sundays, have a time of invitation. And look, if God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice. Look, this is the altar for Christians to kneel at, just as I did when I was 12. And many, many, many times since then, resubmitting myself to the Lordship of Christ. Because you know what? We're always wanting to get back on that throne of our own heart. And I did it. I've done it many times since. Use the altar if God has spoken to your heart. If you're not sure about salvation, and a few of you raised your hands and said you weren't, just come here and speak with Andy and say, look, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it to you. We thank you, God, that we're not in search of a new religion, a new deity, a new idol for a new time. that we know the true and living God, who's the Lord of all the earth, and we thank you that you've already shown us what's going to happen in this new time and this so-called new world order. Thank you. And I pray, Father, in our submission to you and Christ as our Lord, we'll be faithful. Faithful, as the Scripture says, even unto death. And so blessed to that end. For these who've asked for prayer, please draw them to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.